I'm going to invite Tom Powell to come and read for us. And as he does, ask yourself this question. Listen very, very carefully and ask yourself the question, what is it that Jesus wants his followers to remember him for? Okay? What does Jesus want his followers to remember him for? Tom, why don't you come up? And the reading is Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 23, and you'll find it on page 1057. And as Tom reads, see if you can spot what Jesus wants us to remember him for.
Then came the day of unleavened bread on which a Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat at the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room all furnished. Make preparations there.'" They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them might be who did this.
Thank you very much, Tom. Did you spot it? What does Jesus want his followers to remember about him? Who thinks they might have spotted it? Go on, Helena. That he gave his body for them. What was the verse? Read out. Can you read out the verse in a very loud voice for us? Yeah, he wants them to remember that he gave his body for them. What's that shorthand for? Gave his body for them, or longhand for? What's he mean by that? Gave his body for them? What's he talking about? He died for them. It's very strange, isn't it? That he says, when I'm gone, I don't want you so much to remember my teaching or my miracles, but my death. That's what I want you to remember me for. It's very strange. But Christians are people for whom the death of Jesus is very, very precious. That's what we remember him for. And that's why we want to thank him. Because it's by his death that he saved us. Well, we'll think about that more in a little moment, but first we're going to sing again, and it's a song that reminds us that we thank him for his death, because that's how he saved us. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving us by your death. And we pray now that you would teach us what it means to remember your death as we eat bread and drink wine. And we pray that we would learn to feed not on the bread, not on the wine, but feed on who you are and what you have done. Amen. Have a turn back to Luke chapter 22. It's page 1057 in the Bibles. And our question is this: why does Jesus want us to remember him by his death? Sounds so strange. Have a look at verse 8. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." And over the page, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus and his disciples are sitting round this meal table, and it was the time of the year when people celebrated Passover. And a bit like Christmas, it was a big holiday time, and all your cousins are over, and all your aunts are over, and all your grandparents come and stay, and everyone is getting ready for this big meal. And at the meal, they remembered that many years ago they had been slaves in Egypt. And they celebrated the fact that the Lord had saved them from slavery in Egypt and set them free. Do you remember? Led them through the sea and across the desert and into the land he had promised them. And every year at Passover, they ate a meal. And at the meal, they ate a bit of lamb. And they ate, I've got my fork stuck in the lamb here. And they ate some bread, some flat bread. And they ate some herbs, bitter herbs. And the lamb and the bread and the herbs helped them to remember what God had done for them. The lamb, slightly nervous of what the health and safety monitor will be thinking of this, the lamb helped them to remember that God saved them, do you remember, by the blood of a lamb. God said he was going to come and he was going to judge everyone in Egypt. But if you smeared the blood of a lamb on your doorpost, then when he came, he would pass over your house. That's why it's called Passover. And keep you safe from his judgment. And they ate bread, and it was flat bread. Because there wasn't time to let it rise like bread normally rises. Because they had to leave Egypt in a hurry. Because the Egyptians were going to chase after them. They had to leave Egypt as quickly as they could. And they called it the bread of affliction, because it reminded them that Egypt was a miserable place to be. And they were so grateful that the Lord had saved them from Egypt. And they ate herbs that were bitter herbs. If you today, it'd be something a bit like horseradish, the kind of thing you can barely put in your mouth. And bitter herbs, because their time in Egypt was bitter. Slavery in Egypt was miserable. It was a nasty experience. And they never wanted to go back. And it reminded them just how grateful they were to the Lord for saving them. And every year, they sat around the table and they had this Passover meal. And they looked back and they looked around and they looked forward. They looked back at what God had done for them hundreds of years before. They looked around. You see, the meal wasn't just a kind of history lesson. Oh, do you remember that thing the Lord did all those years ago? No, it wasn't just a history lesson. The past floods into the present. Because of the past, the present is very different. So they ate the meal and they looked around and they said, because of what God did back then in Egypt, look around, look at what we are today. Today, we're not slaves anymore. We're not slaves of Pharaoh. We're God's people. We're free. They looked back, they looked around, and they looked forward. At the end of the meal, they remembered that God had promised one day he would set people free, not just from Egypt, but from all over the world, and lead everyone to a promised land, a world made totally new. That great day they look forward to when God's kingdom would finally come. And Jesus and the disciples are having a Passover meal. And Jesus picks up the bread, And he's just about to do the bit about, you know, remember how the Lord saved us from our forefathers, from misery in Egypt. Do you remember the flat bread? And you see what he says, verse 19? And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is, oh, my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the disciples are thinking, he's got this totally wrong. That's not what you're supposed to say. And he goes on, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And the disciples can hardly believe what they're hearing. But you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, when you eat this bread, don't think of the Lord saving his people from Egypt. Think of my body. That's what I want you to remember about me. You see what Jesus is doing? He's saying the really, really important thing to remember is not what happened in Egypt, but what happens to me. Passover, back in Egypt, all pointed forward to the day when God would come and set people free, not just from Egypt, but from all over the world. And Jesus is saying it all points to me. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one who's come to set everyone free and lead them to the promised land, the world made new. And giving them the bread and the wine was going to help them to remember how he was going to do that. There's nothing magic about the bread and the wine. When he says, "This bread is my body," he's not saying this bread actually is his body or this bread becomes his body in some kind of magic way. Imagine you ask me where the sports shop is. I might say, "Well, do you know where the Downs is?" Yeah? Well, the Downs is this plate, right? And the water tower is the salt. And the sports shop is the pepper. Okay? What am I doing there? I'm not saying the sports shop actually is the pepper. I'm not saying if you go to the pepper, you can buy a football. Of course I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the pepper stands for the sports shop. And if you understand where the plate stands for the Downs, that's the water tower, this is the sports shop, and it'll help you to remember how to get to the sports shop. And Jesus is saying, this bread stands for my body. This wine stands for my blood, and it'll help you to remember my death. Because the most important thing you could remember about me is the fact that I died to save you. It's a curious thing, isn't it? What are some of the things that help us to remember stuff? What are some of the ways you remember things? Use one of these. Is this one on? I remember at school being told how to remember the Great Lakes of Canada. Does anyone know how to remember the Great Lakes of Canada? Do you remember the little rhyme? Let me tell you something then. Some mothers have educated offspring. Superior, Michigan, Huron, Erie, Ontario. You see, it was a way of remembering the Great Lakes of Canada. Anything else you can think of that helps you to remember stuff? Go on, what helps you to remember? Steph? This is brilliant. We're all taking notes like mad here. Yeah. Is anyone a musician? Does anyone know how to write little rhymes that help remember the notes? Or have you got one? Have you got a different one? What's your one?
When we're doing long sums, it's "Bother my dear Aunt Sally." Brackets, multiplication, division, addition, subtraction.
"Bother my Aunt Sally." Brilliant. And what other things? So there are rhymes like that that people tell us to help us to remember. What other things remind you of things? What other things that are kind of help you to remember?
Objects like a watch you got on holiday or something.
Yep, so you look, every time you look at the watch, you remember the holiday you got the watch on. Yes, Mark, what have you got?
Cenotaphs in the middle of towns to remind you of the people who died during the war.
That's right, sometimes you get whole kind of statues put up to remind you. Music can sometimes help you remember things. When you hear a song, you're suddenly back 20 years ago when you were young. Or... smells. You smell a smell and you immediately think of your grandmother's house. Who's got one more? Another kind of remembering, in a good way. Who's got it? Helena, can you shout out? Take photos. Yeah, the photo isn't the thing. You're looking at the photo of your holiday, but you're not actually on holiday. That's not actually, you know, wet sea, but it's a picture of it and it reminds you of it. No, that's not. Children, animals, technology. Let's just have a think about how the bread and the wine remind us of Jesus' body. Oh, look, I had a poppy here, just in case somebody mentioned poppies. Because we wear a poppy to remind ourselves of those who died for us. Does anyone know why it's poppy? Yeah, that's right. Because in the fields where people were killed, poppies grow. So you wear a poppy, and every time you see a poppy, you remember the fields where people died. So it just helps us to remember poppy. The bread reminds us of his body. You break bread. It reminds us his body was broken for us. And the thing about bread is you need bread to live. Without it, you die. So bread gives you life. And the thing about Jesus' death is that his body was broken on the cross to give us life. Life with God. Life as his children. And for bread to do you any good, you don't kind of just sort of hold it and then put it in your pocket. You have to actually feed on it. You have to eat it. And when we share bread, Jesus is saying, look, don't feed on the bread, but the bread is to remind you to feed on my death. Take it into your heart. Let it nourish you. The wine reminds us of his blood. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant or a promise with his people. And the promise meant that they belonged to him forever. And when God made this promise, it was sealed or signed off kind of by the blood of an animal that was sacrificed. Have a look at verse 20. See what Jesus says. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus is saying, my blood will be the new promise. It will sign off the new promise. I will make the sacrifice that will sign off the promise God makes to his people. So because my blood was shed, your sins can be forgiven, and you will belong to God forever and ever. And the thing about wine, again, is you don't just kind of look at it, you drink it. And the wine reminds us of the fact that we're to drink in, not the wine, but drink in the fact that because Jesus shed his blood, he signed the promise, we belong to God forever and ever. So as we eat and drink, as we eat bread and drink wine, we're to be like the Israelites at Passover. We're to look back and look around and look forward. Look back. To the hill outside Jerusalem all those years ago when he died for us. His body was broken for us. His blood shed for us. And in our hearts, we're to feed on that. Not on the bread, but the bread reminds us to feed on what he's done for us. And we're to drink it in and go, wow, Son of God died for us. Look back. But also, look around. Because what he did in the past means the present's totally different. The fact that his body was broken in the past means today we have life. Today, in our hearts, feed on the fact that we have been set free from slavery like the Israelites were set free from slavery in Egypt. And we have life. We're free to live as the children of God. Let that nourish us. And the fact that his blood was poured out in the past means in the present, my sins are forgiven. I belong to him now and forever. So look around at what we now are, children who belong to God. And the promise is sealed, never to be broken. Drink that in. Taste how safe we are in God's love. And when we share the bread and the wine, notice it's not something we just do alone.
It's not just me sitting there in silence, trying to ignore everyone else, trying to keep private, wishing they would leave me alone and get out of my kind of line of vision. The meal is one we all share together. It's what you do when you share meals. So look around. See that because of the death of Jesus, we belong to God, which means we belong to one another. We're one family. In a place called Corinth, the Christians kept falling out with one another. Like in the middle of eating bread and drinking wine, they would fall out with one another. And that was why Paul was so cross with them. He says, if in the middle of eating bread and drinking wine, you are squabbling with one another, it shows you've not taken the death of Christ seriously. Because his death made us one family. So what are you doing, treating each other like enemies? Which means if we're angry with someone, or we're not talking to someone, or we've been rude to someone, the bread and the wine remind us we need to sort that out. Because we're all sharing in one meal. By his death, Christ has made us one family, so we're not to treat each other as enemies. Feed on that. Drink in how good it is to be people who have life with God, who belong to him, and so belong to one another. Take that in as we eat bread and drink wine. Look back, look around, and finally look forward. Look at verse 15. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He's saying, the next time I feast with my people, it'll be when the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness. So as we eat bread and drink wine, we look forward. We look forward to the day when one day we will feast with Jesus in a world made new. And when life is grim and painful and full of tears, feed on that. Drink that in. One day we will feast with him. Wow. As we close, I just want to think very briefly about the question of who this meal is for. I want to talk to people who perhaps wouldn't call themselves Christians and talk to the children of Christians. First, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it is great to have you at Emmanuel. Our longing is that you'd keep coming week by week and you'd find out more about Jesus and why his death is so precious to Christians. But when it comes to the bread and the wine, some people see it as almost kind of magical. They approach it rather like a lucky charm. They sort of say, well, I'm not particularly a Christian, but I'll just try it, you know, see if it works sort of thing. Be like touching wood. Friends, it's not magic. It's a meal. Just a meal. And the meal functions like a sermon. The Bible says it proclaims the death of Jesus. It's a kind of sermon in pictures. And it helps us to understand what his death is all about. So it's great that you're with us. We hope that the bread and the wine will show you something of what the death of Jesus means. But if you're wondering, should I take part in this meal? Well, think of what taking part means. When Christians join in the meal, they're saying, yes, yes, I'm someone who remembers the death of Jesus. It's precious to me. And I feed on what that means. I drink it in. And if you can't with any sort of integrity say that, then the Bible would say the best thing is to pass the bread and the wine on. That's why we mostly have the Lord's Supper after tea, so that visitors aren't sort of put into an awkward position. Having said that, in 1 Corinthians, Paul doesn't say, let each person be grilled to see if they come up to scratch. He says, a man or a woman ought to examine themselves. Ask yourself, are you eating in a worthy manner? A manner that fits with what this meal is all about? Or are you, like the Corinthians, making a mockery of it? And that's a question for all of us to ask every time we share in this meal. Are we eating in a way that's worthy of it? What about the children of Christians? It's a question a lot of people in the wider church are asking at the moment. All kinds of debates raging. Not time for a full kind of look at this. It's a subject I'm just beginning to think more on. Sort of feeling my way. Seems to me that some people think about this thing in a way that's kind of superstitious. They think of the bread and wine as kind of magic. And they say we must let the children join in because otherwise they're missing out on the magic. But others who say children can't join in are sometimes just as superstitious. They say, well, unless the children have a kind of perfect understanding of all that Christ's death means for them, it's not safe for them to drink and eat. Well, which of us has perfect understanding of Christ's death? I don't think that's what the problem in Corinth was all about. It's not that they didn't understand the death of Christ. It's that the way they were treating each other made a mockery of the death of Christ. So the first thing to do is get rid of superstition about the bread and the wine. It's not so much a religious ritual. It's a meal for God's family. It seems to me children took part in the Passover meal. As far as I can tell, children were there in the early church. I think we all know that being a child in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. But Christian parents want to show their children what being a Christian means. That's why you get them baptized. You want to show them. A Christian is someone who's been washed clean. That's why you read the Bible with them. You teach them to pray. You want to show them that being a Christian means you, through Jesus, you know God as your Father. And I take it we want to show our children that being a Christian is someone who remembers the death of Jesus, who feeds on it, who drinks it in, because it's by his death that we're saved. And it seems to me that everyone joining in with the Lord's Supper kind of fits that. But we'll need to say that final responsibility must lie with each family. Different families will come to different conclusions. Children will need to honor parents. If you're happy to have your children join in the meal, you need to ask, are your children able to take part in a way that's worthy? And to be worthy, you don't have to be a professor of theology. I was talking to you on Friday with some pretty young children who understand very well that the Lord's Supper is about remembering Jesus' death and who take it very seriously. They don't make a mockery of it, like the Corinthians were. The great thing is it gives us a regular chance to be talking in our families about Jesus and his death, what it means to us. And our longing is that children and visitors who are not yet Christians and all of us would see that at the heart of our life together, as the family of God, is the death of Christ. And our longing is that we would remember him. Our longing is that he and his death would become increasingly precious to us. That in our hearts we would truly feed on him and drink in all he's done to set us free to be God's children. And we would look forward to that day, that great day when we feast with him in a world made new. A moment of quiet before we break. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your death for us. Thank you that you've given us this way to help us to remember what you've done. And we pray that as a church, we would eat the bread and drink the wine in a way that is worthy of you. Amen.